Okay, so we are in, by the way, if I sound like Barry White this morning, it's because that sinus thing finally hit me this week. So I may go quickly from Barry White to 12-year-old boy, like in the same moment. it just is what it is, all right?
We all wish we sounded like Barry White.
We all wish. Oh, yeah. That's right. It's getting creepy. All right, so there's notes back there if you want them for the sermon. There's the same notes I have here. I make no guarantees about the spelling or grammar or completeness therein. All right, but they are back there if you like having notes to follow along with. We've been going through the book of 1 Samuel, and we're about at the end of 1 Samuel going into 2 Samuel. They're really the same book. Like, it's just one book, but they split them up because it made it easier to translate and distribute if you divide it up, because it's pretty long. And so the story we're tracking here is the story of David rising to the throne and at the same time King Saul falling, all right? It's a sort of a slow, gradual descent of Saul and a slow, painfully slow, gradual ascent of David, overlapping each other. And so Saul is really not wanting to let go of his power as king. He's deeply insecure. There are hints that he's either just mentally, he's gone insane, he's psychotic, and that's at least exacerbated or maybe caused by a demon that's assaulting him, that God has allowed to assault him. It's kind of hard to tell. But Saul is, he's just messed up. He's deeply insecure. And so eventually his disobedience and rebellion against God is what Samuel calls it, his rebellion, disqualifies him for the throne. And God says, I'm going to take away your power as king, and I'm going to give it to David. He anoints David as king long before he actually has a kingdom, which is pretty, it's typical, right? We've talked about that a lot. So the last week we saw David in the position, as God had promised him, that God would deliver Saul to David, and he does. David is hiding in a cave. Saul's been pursuing him. Saul goes into the dark cave to relieve himself, and there's David in the dark, and Saul has no idea. And David reaches out, and he's going to kill him. But first, he's going to play around with him, and he cuts part of his robe off. And then he's deeply convicted, and he says, how can I touch God's anointed? And so instead of killing him, he follows Saul out of the cave, and he says, look, I could have killed you, but I didn't. And Saul repents, sort of. When Saul repents, it lasts like maybe, 24 hours. You know, it's very short span of repentance for Saul. And so Saul goes after him again, okay, because we have this other story that happens in chapter 26 where Saul's messing with David again, and God gave David another chance. It's a really cool story where David and one of his soldiers, they sneak into Saul's camp at night. It's a bold move. Sneaks in, and Saul's asleep on the ground with his famous or infamous spear stuck in the sand next to his head and a water jug, and he's sound asleep. And there's David in the dark standing over Saul. Saul is at his mercy again. And all he's got to do is take Saul's spear and kill him. And do to Saul what Saul had tried to do to David twice by spearing him to the wall. And he doesn't do it. And instead, he takes the spear and the water jug and goes back out of the camp, still no one noticing, and gets far enough away that they can't kill him. And he calls out to David or to Saul in the dark and says, hey, look what I have. Look what I didn't do. Again, right? Same opportunity, same test for David, and he does the same thing, and Saul repents again, same way, and then after this, they part ways, and we never see them come again together. There's no indication, I don't think, that Saul ever really repents. He just sort of gives up. But he doesn't stop wanting, I don't think. You could make the case, I guess, that this last story of his repentance really stuck, but I don't know. So David decides after this, because he still doesn't trust Saul for good reason, right? He goes back across the border into Philistia, okay, into enemy territory. Remember, the Philistines, all throughout this story, have been trying to kill and destroy the Israelites, right? So David thinks, where am I safe? It's not anywhere in Israel, because Saul's going to try to find me and kill me. He's tired of running, so he goes across the border where he knows Saul is not going to go, and he goes back to that town of Gath. Remember that town? This is Goliath's hometown. We've already been there once in this story. The last time David was there, he was running from Saul by himself. He had no army, and he was hanging out in Gath, and the king of Gath thought he might recognize David over there in the corner. Remember that? Isn't that the guy that killed Goliath? You know, David's, you know, strutting around carrying Goliath's sword. I mean, that's David for you, right? He's not exactly hiding. I mean, let's be honest. David's a soldier, a warrior at heart, and that's because he's walking around. He's not that surprised, certainly, that they might have recognized at least Goliath's sword on his hip. And so David begins to act like a fool. He acts crazy. He starts drooling and kind of babbling and saying nonsense and drawing things on the walls and acts crazy, and they run him out of town and say, you're crazy, get out of here. This time he goes back, but now what's the difference? He has an army. He has about 600 very dangerous, unruly men, some of which he found hiding in a cave, some of which he found in a camp in the woods. Thieves, robbers, all kinds. These are not professionals. They have really one thing. They're willing to do anything for David. Absolutely anything for David. So now he goes back to Gath, but Achish, the king of Gath, can't touch him because of his army. David actually uses Gath as a base from which he does raids into territory originally that belonged to Israel. They were supposed to have conquered all these enemies that David is now going to conquer a long time ago. It's really interesting that before David becomes king, he goes around tying up the loose ends of Israel, the things that God had commanded them to do, including wiping out the Amalekites that Saul was supposed to do. Remember that? It's one of the reasons Saul can't be king. Because God told Saul to go in, said, these Amalekites are wicked, I'm done with them. Go take them out. And Saul goes in and he takes some of them out, but he leaves the king of the Amalekites alive, and he keeps some of their stuff, which God said not to do. That's one of the reasons why Saul can't be king. So David is now doing raids in Philistia from the city of Gath against all these enemies of Israel. I mean, if God wasn't blessing him, I would say he was arrogant and cocky. I mean, talk about tempting your fate. It's amazing. So the Amalekites were Saul's job back in chapter 15. So this is what David is doing. And what he does to kind of keep the peace back home in Gath is he lies to Achish and tells him that he's been raiding various clans in Judah. So what he tells the Philistines is, I'm actually doing raids against my people in Israel. I'm so disaffected, and they've rejected me so much. I'm killing them. I'm attacking them. But really what he's doing is he's attacking the enemies of Israel. David is not exactly, it's maybe his biggest, I think, character weakness is dishonesty. There's moment after moment after moment in his story where he just lies his way out of stuff. And this is another case, right, where he's lying to the Philistines about, thank you so much, Susan. Is that a comment about my ratty voice? All right, so let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 27, 12 through 28 too. And Achish trusted David, thinking, he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant. He's completely mistaken, but that's what David has made him think. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army. Now, this is a problem, because David's lie has now blossomed to the point where Achish is going to attack Israel. He's setting up this big campaign. He says, I need you, David, to fight with us. Now David's got a problem. Because if David goes and fights his own people, he's never going to be king. And he shouldn't be, because he will have been the instrument of the enemy of Israel. So they gather their forces, and he says, verse 2, David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard, literally meaning the keeper of my head for life. I think that's an interesting term, an interesting word, the keeper of my head. Remember Goliath? What was David known for? Taking Goliath's head off and keeping it in his tent, hanging it there as a memento of what God had done. Does David make you uncomfortable? He's interesting, isn't he? So Achish goes, yeah, you're the keeper of my head now, right? So David's got a problem. That answer to that problem is going to come a little bit later. Because in the story, this is like, you know, in comic books where it says, meanwhile, ... and then you go to a whole different story, right? Or maybe you didn't read comics in the movies or whatever, when it cuts from one story to another and then comes back to that original story. That's what we're going to do here, okay? So we go back to Saul. So you have David with this dilemma that his lie has created with Achish, right? And then we have Saul. We go back to Saul. Remember, Samuel has died, okay? The prophet to Israel. In addition, Saul has rightly banished all the mediums, witches, necromancers, and such from Israel as a show of holiness and worship to God. Now, don't be impressed with this, because we're going to see in just a minute that that actually meant nothing at all to Saul. It was just some kind of a political show. It meant nothing, because he's going to completely go back on that in just a second. Saul is encamped against the Philistines, and when he sees their army, he's afraid. Okay? So on the Philistine side, you have David trying to figure out how he's not going to have to fight for the Philistines against Saul. And on the other side, you have Saul trying to figure out how to get God to bless him. He's freaking out. It's a terrible position to be in as a leader, because God will not speak to Saul. Saul asks God and prays, God, tell me what to do. Right? This is the pattern we've seen over and over again, is before they go into battle, they ask God, what should we do? And if God says yes, we go fight. If he says no, we run away. And here's Saul trying to get God to speak to him, and it's like crickets. Ever felt that way before? God, what do I do? And you get quiet and you listen. And all you can hear is crickets. Silence. Okay, maybe I need to fast for a couple days. So you just say, no more Netflix for me. That'll make God happy, and then he'll speak to me. So you fast something, or you know, you go on a milkshake diet where you only eat milkshakes. Whatever it is you do to try to open up heaven, you do that, and then you pray, and there's nothing. Now, sometimes God makes his will really clear, but there are times where it's like he just says, you know what, I'm not just going to give it to you just yet. And he waits. But for Saul, this is God's judgment, because Saul has been disobeying God over and over and over again, and God has withdrawn his blessing and withdrawn his voice from Saul. And Saul is rightly freaking out. So what does he do? His response should be to repent, right? At this point, you think Saul would go, get a clue. All right, God keeps telling me, when you do this, when you find your own way, when you try to force my hand, when you are impatient or disobey me, I don't bless you. And when you follow me, like David does, then I'll bless you. And Saul still doesn't get it. He ought to repent, but he doesn't. What does he do instead? Let's look at chapter 28, 7 through 20. Like, if you thought Saul couldn't make more of a mess, he comes up with some new way that you don't expect. And that's what he does here. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And a medium is someone who talks to the dead. Okay? I mean, that's the modern day thing that you probably all know what that is. Same thing. And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." That's my title of the sermon, Saul and the Witch of Endor. And I know it's medium is probably more accurate, but it just really sounds like a Lord of the Rings chapter. So I went with the Witch of Endor. Now, that's great for my voice today. Saul and the Witch of Endor. But that's what he's doing. He's going to see a witch, a medium, to ask her to talk to someone who's dead. Now, it's even stupider who he asked her to talk to. Let's see what happens. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went. Now, why is he doing that? Because he's run all the mediums and witches and everybody out of the country as a show of great piety and holiness and respect for God. Run them out. Now, because of that, he's got to put on a disguise and travel to find one. Typical politician, right? And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." Ooh, mysterious. Who's he going to name? The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done." She doesn't recognize him. "How he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" You're going to get me killed, old man. If Saul finds out about this, he'll kill me. But Saul swore to her by who? The Lord. So he is so, it's foolish that he is swearing by Yahweh. It's just crazy. He's lost it. "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you? Who do you want me to dial up?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." Idiot. Samuel has never been his friend. I mean, well, he was originally. He put him in. That's not the guy you want to talk to. He's intense. Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." Verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. Surprise! It worked. I think she probably didn't expect it to work, that this didn't normally work out like this. That she had to maybe embellish, maybe sometimes she, I don't know what she normally experienced, but this was not the normal experience, okay? So she cries out when she sees Samuel, and the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." She suddenly recognizes somehow, probably spiritually, some kind of God reveals it to her. I don't know what happened there, but she suddenly recognizes what's happening. Probably her first clue was that this worked. "Why have you deceived me? You're Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a god," lowercase g, "coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. It's getting weird, isn't it? Yeah, we're going to talk about it. It's pretty weird. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" He's irritated. Typical Samuel. I didn't want to have to come back to this place. You people again? Really, Saul? Really? Thought I was done with this. Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand, given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your son shall be with me," meaning dead. "The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once, full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. He was fasting, which is something God commands us to do. Isn't he confused? So let's take a minute to react to this. This is insane. This is like stuff you see in the movies, isn't it? Like, if I had told this story and it wasn't from the Bible, you'd be like, yeah, cute story. I mean, this is weird, strange stuff. So let's talk about this for a minute. I spent entirely too much time reading up theories on this, but it's really fun, all right? Here's what I think, okay? This is just my opinion. One, I think the medium did not normally have this much success. I should put that in quotes, success. I don't think this normally happened for her, at least the appearance, the physical, visible appearance of someone that she was trying to conjure up, okay? At least to this extent. Number two, she did not have, I don't believe she had power over Samuel. Either Samuel or God made that decision. Samuel had a choice, or God had a choice, and maybe they chatted about it first. I don't know how that went down. But Samuel seems to be in control of this interaction, not her. Samuel is annoyed, in fact, that someone's knocked on his door. He's annoyed that he's having to answer the phone at this time in eternity for him. But he seems to be in complete control. And thirdly, this was really Samuel. That's why the text says it was Samuel. The narrator or the author of the book says it was Samuel. Now, that's the part where I get a little uncomfortable. Don't you? I don't understand that. I just don't. Okay? And so we should leave a little bit of a question mark there. There is nothing here to indicate that this was a demon masquerading as Samuel, or this was Satan masquerading as Samuel, or they were mistaken about it, because the text itself, the narrator says it's Samuel. It's not just the two players, the medium and Saul, thought it was Samuel and they were wrong. The text actually says, if you read it carefully, that's what it says. So I'm going to take it at its word, all right? So here's the thing about this. The Bible clearly condemns this kind of thing, okay? As evidence, right there in the context, which is Saul knew himself that God condemned this kind of thing, and he had run them all out of the country. So even he knew this was wrong. Okay, but let's read a verse. Deuteronomy 18, verse 10 says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering." It's good to know. "Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord." There it is. And that's all over the Old Testament. All over. Okay. So the point here, I want to make this clear. This is important. The point here isn't don't do this stuff because it's a hoax and it isn't real. The point here is not, oh, don't go see fortune tellers because they're just charlatans and they'll lie to you. The point isn't, oh, don't get your palm read because it's just a bunch of hooey. You're just getting ripped off. The point is, don't do it because it is real, or it can be real. You with me? Like, it's serious. It's not a joke. It's serious. It's an abomination to God. Not only is the act an abomination to God, but Deuteronomy says the person doing it is an abomination. Like, that's real serious. Like, I don't know about you, but I would like to not be an abomination to God. I don't want that said about me. I want God to say, "You're lovely to me. you're my child. I don't want to hear him say, you are an abomination. So don't be one of these people that does this sort of thing, right? So you are meant to seek God instead. That's the offense, okay? The offense is you're supposed to get this kind of information. You pray to God. You seek God for power. You seek God for insight. You don't seek anything or anyone other than God for power. You don't. Seeking another source for supernatural power and insight is an abomination to God, all right? The other point here, I think, is that we are not naturalists. We are supernaturalists. Just easy, I think, to just kind of go in this modern, kind of cynical way to look at stuff like this. You drive by the palm reader on the side of the road, and you go, oh, it's a hoax. Instead of saying, that's an abomination to God. That's a big difference. Because your reason for not participating is not that it's just a bunch of hooey. We are supernaturalists. We believe in the supernatural. You cannot be a Christian and not be a supernaturalist, because God is a supernatural God. Okay? You can't, there's no, those two don't, you can't separate them. We believe that supernatural things happen and are happening, and we should take it all very seriously. The good stuff from God and the wicked stuff from the devil is all serious. And so this would include not being involved in any kind of divination. Now, I do believe there's a greater point to be made here, okay? The point here is not just what I just said. And I'll get to that in a minute, but we need to talk about the obvious. It's one of the things about the whole Old Testament, when you're interpreting it and applying it to your life, is that you don't do it in a way that just acts like, for example, David is not a real person. He's just a symbol of Jesus. He does point us to Jesus in lots of ways, and I made that point over and over again. But we can't forget that David's a real person doing real things. Saul is a real person that really existed in history, that really did these things, okay? Same thing with this weird event where he goes to the medium. That was a real person who did a real thing, and Samuel really did appear and say those things, okay? So the first application here is that you must never, ever, 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 never, ever, for any reason whatsoever, participate in any sort of witchcraft. Ouija boards, tarot cards, fortune tellers, palm readers, Satanism, Wicca, mediums, all of that stuff. Any source of supernatural power that you're seeking other than God is included in that category. No matter how benign it may seem, okay? All of that stuff is wicked and an abomination to God. So what do you do if you have? Many, many, many people have. And many times it's very innocent, right? You don't know what it is. You're just kind of hanging out with your friends and you do something silly. You're down in New Orleans on vacation and you go do what everybody else does. You go to see a palm reader because they're all over the street. And you just do it because it's silly and fun and cute, right? All these sorts of things. It's not that you're out there trying to contact the devil. You're just being silly and you don't know. Still, it's bad, okay? Whether you got into it innocently or not. If you have consulted with these things ever in your life, look, it's real simple. You just repent of it. Don't get all freaked out. Don't honor the devil with your fear, okay? Don't get all freaked out. What's going to happen? Just chill out. All right? Just repent. Say, God, whoa, that was really dumb. I pulled a Saul. I just ignorantly pulled a Saul and went and did something stupid, and I just need to repent. All right? Ask God to forgive you. God, forgive me for looking somewhere other than you for supernatural power or insight. Forgive me for that. You've made it clear to me now that was sinful and wrong. Forgive me. Would you just set me free of that? And just renounce any curses that were spoken over you in the name of Jesus. This is especially important if you got advice from some medium or some fortune teller or whatever that said, you're going to be this, or you're going to do this, or this is going to happen to you. And you applied some sort of faith in that thing. Even if it was just you got kind of excited about it. Oh, I wonder if that's really going to happen. And you applied, and you said you made an agreement with that word spoken over you, that demonic false word, that false prophecy that was given to you. Even if it was like, that's a hoax, and that person just made it up. Let's go back to my original point. God says don't do it, not because it's fake, but because sometimes it's real. Okay, so you take it seriously. Even if it's fake, you take it seriously. So you just renounce it. God, I just renounce those words over me. That's not true of me. I don't receive that thing said over me or predicted about my life. I don't receive it. It's not for me, and it's not a part of what God says about me. It's out. I don't receive it. If you've dabbled in superstitions like this, I would encourage you to also renounce that. Sometimes parents unknowingly curse their kids with this stuff. It's not that uncommon for parents, as a family tradition, to take their kids when they're born to fortune tellers. It's not that uncommon. And so if that happened to you, just renounce it. Say, oh, that's not part, that's out. It's out of my life. It's not over me anymore. So yeah, witchcraft is not the bigger point of the text, but I do think we should take that seriously, okay? And it's not something we talk about that often. Don't get scared. Don't get freaked out. Like I said, don't ever honor the devil with your fear. There's only one you should ever fear, and that's God, Yahweh himself. There's only one who's worthy of your fear, and that's God. Fear is a type of worship in the Bible. It's a form of worship. It's honor and it's respect. And don't respect the devil with your fear. Don't let that get on you, because in my experience, when I've ever had this conversation with anybody, the first thing that happens is they go, oh, I did a Ouija board when I was 12. And the enemy attacks them with fear. Oh, you're in trouble now. You're in trouble now. I can do whatever I want to you. And this fear, and don't, that's a lie, okay? That's a lot of hooey from the devil. Don't honor him with that. Just repent and move on, okay? And if you feel disturbed by that, come get prayer, all right? Talk it through. I don't want you leaving with that. All right, so what is the bigger point here? I think the bigger point here, looking at Saul and what he's doing, is this has always been how Saul has treated God. This has always been Saul's way. If you look back through his whole story, he's always trying to do some trick or some ritual to conjure up God's blessing into his life, to manipulate God. He doesn't see God as one to be worshipped or honored or related to in any way. He sees God as just a supernatural force that if he can just control it, then he'll be blessed. So this is just more of the same from Saul. It's just him taking what's already in his heart and just doing it all the way. Because it doesn't matter to him what God does the blessing. What matters to him is he gets blessed. That's it. So this witchcraft is just the ultimate expression of what Saul has been doing all along. He doesn't ultimately care where it comes from. So witchcraft is sin, even if you try to sanitize it with Christian language. And so you've been sitting there going, wow, I feel like the bullseye is not on me in this whole entire message, because I don't do tarot cards and stuff. Well, this is where the bullseye lands on you. Because there is a such thing as what I'm calling sanitized or Christianized witchcraft. How often have Christians experienced a revival, this is as an example, and then decided that they could keep the revival going by continuing to repeat the things they were doing when the revival happened? That's witchcraft. You know, if we just keep doing the same thing that we were doing when that person got healed, you know, I was standing this certain way, and I had my right hand on their forehead, and I yelled, fire. And I was wearing this particular set of socks, and the worship team was playing this one song that God just really anointed. and all this stuff. So if we just keep doing that thing, then the healing will keep happening. And maybe you get a couple of times where that actually happens. And God is patient with you. And he heals people anyway because he loves them. And he's overlooking your silliness and doing it anyway. And boy, that just really confirms, right? We have to be careful here, though, because, again, we are supernaturalists, right? We believe in the supernatural. God does amazing, weird, and strange things. I love weird and strange things. And I love it especially when God does the weird, strange thing. I love it when we're all just confounded. Just absolutely, I can't explain what he's doing. I still don't understand why Samuel showed up. It seems like a bad idea to me. You're just giving this medium like more encouragement that she's really got a special power. It just seems like a bad idea. I would not have advised it. But here it happens, and I go, well, I'm just going to take it seriously, right? I don't understand it. I'm confounded by it. I love that God does that, okay? And John 9 is another great example. I don't know if you remember this story. Jesus healed a blind man by spitting on some mud, sticking it in his eye, and saying, go wash yourself in the Jordan. I would have just healed him if I could, right? Why did he do that? I don't know. And listen, you should Google it. It's fun. All the opinions of really smart people. Well, the mud symbolizes, stop it. You have no idea what you're talking about. Just be confounded, my man. Just be confounded. It's weird and it's strange and it's wonderful, right? But what would we do, right, if right now I took a scoop of Kernersville dirt and I spit in it and I crammed it in somebody's eye and I said, now go wash yourself in Salem Lake. And you came back and you were healed. What would we do with that? I can tell you what we might do. Yeah, we would. I think someone would bring a bucket of spittle mud to church the next week, and we'd have a line of sick people with mud stuck to them in all kinds of weird places. Wouldn't we? I'm not going to go there. No. You get the picture. I'll let you picture what that might look like. Someone would write a book, right? Wouldn't somebody write a book? I would. Healing Mud, Digging Up the Dirt on Healing. That would be my title. There would be seminars showing you how to make your own healing spit mud for yourself right at home. Heaven knows you can't just throw any combination of mud and spit together willy-nilly. You got to have rules for this stuff. You have to get the proportions right. We'd find obscure Old Testament scriptures using the word earth or dirt or mud, and we'd apply them in weird ways to our seminar. Then there would be a faction of people that felt that the only true healing mud is mud from Israel. And the spit must come from someone from the lineage of David, so we start doing DNA testing to see who is straight from the line of David, and we use their spit. It would be called Land from the Holy Land. Then a megachurch would get involved and start manufacturing artificial spit. Spit mud full of preservatives that worked okay, but also made people with gluten allergies very sick. Sorry, Ellen. Millennials would rise up and protest for the cause of free-range, non-GMO spit mud. And it's silly, but the reason we're laughing is because it's real close to the truth, isn't it? If we saw that miracle that Jesus did, or how about the time that Paul took a rag and blessed it and sent it, and people got healed from the rag. Oh, man. Paul, what sort of rag did you use? What color was it? What was it made of? What exactly did you pray when you bless that rag? Can you do it again? How many do you think you can bless? We can mail them out. We can sell them on the internet. Facebook will blow up. We just do it over and over and over again. Or we take that rag and we, you see, this is like a sanitized kind of witchcraft. An attempt to take, turn something God did into a superstition that God's no longer doing. The form without God, right? I think this form of Christianized, I should put that in quotes, it's not really Christian, but this Christianized superstition is more insidious than even what Saul did, because it allows you to feel holy as you do it. To feel in control of God as you do it. It allows you to feel in control of your experience instead of letting God be in control and do as he pleases when he pleases. I think we're due for a revival here in this church. I really do. You know what I mean? Just a good wind of power and healing and restoration just blowing through that we don't deserve and we didn't make happen. That just, God just sovereignly chooses to say, hey, here's some power that you didn't have yesterday. And you're going, well, what did we do? Well, what we did is we painted the walls and put some pallet wood on the back wall. And Ben started preaching longer sermons. And that's what caused the revival. And so as long as we keep doing that, the revival will stay. No! We need to pray against that mentality that God is sovereign in who he blesses, how he blesses, and what he does. We cannot twist his arm, and we cannot take the forms that he used and try to keep him doing what he was doing before. That's the quickest way I know to make God not do that thing. It's like when they predict when God Jesus is coming back and they put a date on it. What do we know for sure? He's not coming on that day. You've just nailed down a date on the calendar when we know for sure Jesus is not returning, because he does not play by your rules. He said, you're not going to know. And so that's it. You've guaranteed it. It's the same kind of mentality. We're going to control God and make him do what we want him to do. When that revival happens, when God does miracles, when he does what he wants to do, and he does supernatural, strange, weird things, let's just rejoice in what he's doing and not try to control him and force him to do things for us that he may or may not want to do. I think we could also apply this to the idea of just not consulting God at all, which goes to Joel and Chris Hubbard's point a couple of weeks ago. As you encounter a problem, something, a battle, to put it in, to apply it to directly to Saul's situation. A battle, a thing that you're encountering that seems hard to overcome, that's beyond your ability. And instead of consulting God, you consult yourself, which is the God of this age. You, unfortunately, are the God of this age. Just look within yourself. Search yourself. Search your heart. Look within you, says Yoda. Look within yourself, and there you will find all the answers you need. That's another kind of witchcraft. Because where should you be looking? To God, right? God, what do you have to say about this? What do you want me to do? Where are you taking me? What do I do, Lord? And then you wait on him. It's always what Saul was unwilling to do. So yes, don't involve yourself in divination. But also don't involve yourself in Christianized superstition. And don't involve yourself in seeing yourself as the answer to all of your problems, because you're not. God is. Isaiah 8:19. I know I'm branching out of 1 Samuel, but it's not a rule, all right? Isaiah 8:19, he says, and when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. I love that. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? Isaiah's tone here is incredulous. He just can't even believe that anyone would want to do such a silly thing when they have access to the Creator himself. You can ask him anything. You have a relationship with Yahweh, and you're going to talk to some chirping and muttering medium, you know, on the side of the street corner? Like, what are you doing? It's crazy. It's silly. Don't you know who your God is? That's his tone. Why would you ask a medium at all? And this is what David had, right? David had the heart of God. That's how he's described by God. He's a man after his heart, after God's heart. He had access to God that didn't require a priest or a prophet, which is what makes him very unique in the Old Testament. He could talk to God directly and didn't have to call a prophet. Sometimes he did call a prophet. He didn't have to have a priest. Sometimes he did call a priest. He didn't have to. He had a relationship with God that was independent of those things. It isn't David's skill in battle, his wit. So he had lots of wits. He had great skill in battle, and he had great charisma. But it wasn't those things. It's his unrestricted access to God that made him successful. And this is actually what you and I have in Christ. It doesn't mean that God will tell you everything. I hear somebody in here saying, well, God doesn't tell me. Well, he's not going to. He's not obligated to tell you everything. And some things you shouldn't know because it would just freak you out. You would do really dumb things with that information. Wouldn't you? I would. I don't think I'm the only one. I don't want to insult you if you're far wiser than the rest of us. But God withholds information, yes. But you have access to him and you should ask. He wants you to ask. It does mean that he wants to show you his heart. Not just his heart for you, but also his heart for the world. He wants to bring you into his world, right? Into his plans, into his will, into his life, to put it a weird way. God wants you in, connected to his heart. He wants you to know what he's thinking about. Not just what you should do tomorrow, but what he's thinking about. What's important to God? What's he doing right now? Inquire of the Lord. Seek his heart. This is what David was always doing. He wasn't just peppering God with questions about what to do tomorrow. He was connecting with God's heart. That's what that means. When you have a relationship with God like that, you can trust his no as well as his yes, right? Because it's not about the yes or no. It's about his heart, having a relationship with him. So when God says no to you, you trust it because you know him. When he says yes to you, you trust it because you have a relationship with him. And when he's silent, you trust the silence, because you have a relationship with him. You don't think he's abandoned me. You think he's just not talking to me right now. Must be good for me, because I know him. Divination, both pagan and the so-called Christian kind, will be an offense to you when you have a relationship with God. You will feel that it is an abomination. It will be gross to you. The very idea of consulting a power, any power other than God himself, will feel gross, like a violation of your most important relationship, which is your relationship with God. And you'll be like Isaiah, who's incredulous that you would even be tempted to do such a crazy thing, right? So all of this is about relationship, which David is a fantastic example of. So I would like to pray for us. I think we should start with just giving you a minute. If you have in your past, or I guess your present, dabbled in this stuff, horoscopes and whatever, like consulting any power other than God for blessing or help or insight, you just repent of it. Look, take a minute to repent of that. Say, God, forgive me for doing that. Would you break any kind of, if there's a curse over me or something I've believed that I shouldn't have, would you just break that over me right now? And then I just want to pray, right, that God would give us, renew our relationship with him, that we would learn to like consult with him and to trust him like David did. Amen. So why don't we stand up together? Lord, we just ask you right now to just come and bring to mind by your Spirit any place where we've been like Saul. Tried to control you, either through what we thought were very kind of sanitized things. Try to force you to do things through ritual and repetition without actually submitting to your lordship, where it wasn't about you or relationship with you. It was about just getting your approval, getting your blessing, getting power. God, I also ask you to bring to mind any time where anyone here has dabbled in anything occultish or witchcraft, tried to get blessing or power or insight or just entertainment from wicked things. Lord, would you lead us all into repentance over these things right now? God, we just declare in the name of Jesus that on the cross, on his back, every curse was taken, paid for. And the power of Jesus is, the power of his name is greater than any name. God, you are the only God we fear. We honor you, Father, right now, over every other power. We declare that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler over us, over all the earth, and even over every medium, witch, occultic practice. You're Lord over all of it. You're King over all of it. And we pay no homage to any of those things. God, I pray that you would root that out of every life in this church. And God, I also pray that you would root out every thought or belief of witchcraft that disguises itself as being Christian. God, that you would make us supernaturalists that chase after you and chase after your power, your anointing, your holiness. God, that you would come to this church and that you would find it ready for revival. God, that you would blow through this church with miracles and power. God, power to save souls. God, power to change the world. Power to spread the gospel. God, that your kingdom would be expanded in this church supernaturally. God, we can do nothing without your supernatural power. God, this is a waste of time without your supernatural power. God, we have no power in and of ourselves to do what you've called us to do. And so we ask you to come. God, revive us once again in this church. God, fill every corner with your empowerment. God, that even the meekest and quietest among us would preach your word with power and authority. God, that our effectiveness, both in ministering to each other and ministering to the world, would not be dependent on personality or background or education or intelligence or any of those things. But God, it would be 100% dependent on you and your strength and your power. God, teach us how to expect you to confound us. Would you confound us, oh God? Give us faith for these things, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.